Today's scripture reading is an Advent reading. If you have not purchased one of the Advent guides, I highly recommend them. Honestly, of all the Urban Sky Advent guides, that one's my favorite. It's got a painting by Vincent van Gogh on the cover. And even if you know you haven't been following along up to this point, they're very short devotional readings. You can catch up in no time. I would highly recommend that you get one. But if you have your Bible, or if you've got a pew Bible, open to page 1014, 1014, 1014, Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. And I'll be reading from the NIV up here. So hopefully they match, because I think that's the NIV that you have. Let us be attentive to God's word. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom His favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is the word of the Lord. There's a story about a young lady, the only child of her parents, 18 years old, and it was time for her to go off to college. Now, she loved plants, and she had an aquarium full of fish that she had to leave in her mother's care while she went off to college. The problem was, Mom was nothing like daughter in that area. Mom had what is known as a brown thumb, not a green thumb. And within a month after the daughter had left for college, the mother had successfully killed all the plants. In a conversation with her daughter over the phone, she felt like she had to tell her daughter what had happened. And her daughter, of course, was sad because she had tended these plants for a long, long time. And they had grown, you know, large and luxuriant. And now they weren't going to be there when she came back for Thanksgiving and Christmas break. About a week went by. And Mom and daughter were on the phone again because they loved each other very, very much. And mother had to tell daughter, because of their great relationship, that all the fish in the aquarium had died too, for she had forgotten to feed them. And then on the other end of the phone, in a fearful voice, the girl asked, "Mom, how's Dad?" But we can't be around the things we love. We usually put them in the care of somebody who will, we hope, take care of those things that we value. Such was the job of a shepherd. If you were the youngest in the family, sometimes if you were past the age where you could do a whole lot of good in the agricultural fields, you would be given the family task of watching over the flocks, because they needed to be washed. Sheep aren't very bright. They get themselves in all sorts of trouble, sometimes caught in briar patches, sometimes stuck on ledges with precipitous falls. There are wolves that will attack, or other wild animals, lions, that will attack and eat and carry off the youngest and the smallest of the lambs. Sometimes there are thieves that come in just to rob. And so it's a very responsible position, and it was so in the ancient world. You know that the heroes of the Israelites were shepherds, right? There was Moses was a shepherd. Abraham before him had been a shepherd, and Isaac had been a shepherd. Of course, King David was a shepherd. The prophet Amos was a shepherd before he went to be a prophet. And these loom large in the collective mindset of the Jewish people as being, you know, great, great leaders of God's people. And the link between being a shepherd and being a leader is very, very close. But by the first century, when Jesus is born, things had changed. David had been 1,000 years before. I don't know if you realize that or not. By the time that Jesus appears in the scene, a lot of the shepherds, at least around Jerusalem, were hired hands. There was a thriving temple in Jerusalem that needed many, many sacrifices. And we are pretty sure that the flocks around Bethlehem, which is only like 6 miles away or so from Jerusalem, were flocks that would eventually find their way to Jerusalem and to the temple for sacrifice. And, you know, you couldn't have that many family members because the need was so great for the temple. So they would hire these people to come and take care of their flocks. Now, very often, they were more like the mother in my story than they were like little King David, who killed the lion and the bear and prevented them from eating the sheep. They had a very bad reputation by the first century. They would roam from place to place looking for pasture land in that dry, arid region. And, you know, sometimes they would just come across somebody else's field and help themselves to what was in the field because they were hungry. That's also called stealing. If that was your field, if you had an orchard and all of a sudden half the fruit of your orchard is gone, who was it? It was those darn shepherds. They came by and they took my peaches. And now I can't sell them. I can't provide for my family. We don't have enough to eat ourselves. Sometimes they were accused of when the lambs would have lambs, they would take the youngest and maybe cook one for themselves. There was all sorts of writing at the time about how you shouldn't buy anything from a shepherd for fear that it was stolen property. A shepherd's testimony was not accepted in a court of law. They were that reviled. Like, no, you don't accept what a shepherd says as being anywhere close to the truth. Because these are the vagabonds of the time. These are people nobody can keep an eye on because they're far, far away. They're weird. They're dirty. They're smelly. They're not to be trusted. A Midrash, which is a writing on Psalm 23 of the time of Jesus, said that there is no more disreputable occupation than that of a shepherd. And Philo, a Jewish philosopher, in about 25 BC to 45 AD, he wrote about the people who look after sheep and goats. And he said, these kinds of jobs are inglorious and they're lowly. So let's take a look at the passage briefly. Who does God choose? Whom does God choose to spread the news of his entry into the world? Shepherds. Isn't that ironic? Isn't that ironic? It seems to me that God often chooses to do his greatest work through people or things that we normally think are weak, unimportant, or sometimes downright sinful. And those are the people that God uses to be the first heralds of the good news. The shepherds are the only ones that we know of who got an invitation to come and see the newborn Christ child. There was an announcement that was sent out to one group of people, and that one group of people were the lowest of the low at that particular point in Israel's history. And let's think about the scene for a second, okay? The angels appear to the shepherds. They have this job to do, given them by God. And I think that when angels go to angel school, the first thing that they learn is to say the words in whatever language they need to say it. Do not be afraid. Those are like the first words they have to learn in every language of the earth. Because obviously, when you see an angel, you want to run away. You want to fall down. You want to dig a hole and hide into it because they are so imposing and so scary. Don't be afraid. It's the first thing they learn. That's the first thing they say to the shepherds. They say, okay, hang on. I'm using my wife's iPad, and sometimes weird things happen when you touch it. All right. This is what happens when your daughter and son-in-law are sleeping in the place where you have your printer, and you can't get them to wake up so that you can print out your sermon in the morning. You've got to say, honey, can I borrow your iPad for Corona Presbyterian Church this morning? So they say, don't be afraid. And I wonder, you know, think about it for a minute. What else do you have to learn in angel school before you proclaim the good news to shepherds? Not only do you have to learn the language, right, but you've got to learn, you know, how to speak, like the cadence of, you know, how they put things together and how, you know, like where they're going to be. Like you got to find the shepherds, right? God gives you an assignment. Go tell the shepherds. You're an angel. You're used to heaven. You're used to these glorious halls and maybe buildings and landscape. And you're going, I got to go to earth. I got to find shepherds. I got to go. And then I've got to talk to these guys. And you could say, but Lord, they smell. They smell really bad. They haven't taken showers for a long time. They're not even close to being clean. And not only that, but Lord, they're evil. You know, they're just bad people. You know, it's like, we don't have to deal with those kind of people in heaven, ever. But God says, no, I want you to go and tell these people the good news that Jesus is born in Bethlehem, real close by to where they are. I want you to tell them. And so they do. So it's a whole cross-cultural experience for these angels to come and to talk to the shepherds. And it's not just a couple. It is the largest retinue of angels ever seen by anybody on the planet Earth thus far. It says the hosts of heaven. Okay, now this doesn't mean the angels came with a towel draped over one arm, you know, and a tray of drinks in the other, offering the shepherds, you know, refreshments. Host is the word for army. You have a whole army of angels then appearing, singing in unison, glory to God in the highest, and peace upon those on whom God's favor rests. Scary. Now, let's talk a bit about the kind of people that we are. Are we more like the shepherds as a group of folks, or are we more like the angels? I want to say that we're both. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 through 29 says this, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things so that no one may boast before him." Obviously, God doesn't think we're all that great. That the people who respond to his call are people who need him. People whom the world shuns. Not many of us were great or noble or wise. Why? Because if we had all the money we needed and life was just peachy keen, we would never come to Jesus because we wouldn't need Jesus, we would think. Right? And so in those ways, we're like the shepherds. All of us. You know the darkness that lives inside of you. You know the junk that you do. You know what you don't do that you ought to do. Right? And God has invited us, as lowly as we are, into his glorious presence forever and ever through Jesus Christ our Lord. But I want to say this, that once having come to Jesus, we become more like the angels. Angel is a Greek word, angelos. It just means messenger. That's all it means. You've heard of the word evangelism. Evangelism just means spreading the message. That's all it means. The good message. And once the shepherds came to see this Christ child, what did they become? They became messengers in their own right. They went around telling everybody what they had seen and what they had heard. And people were amazed. Of course they were amazed. It's the greatest story ever. And the fact that all the shepherds are saying the same thing probably gave credibility to the story, since they wouldn't have believed one of them, or maybe even two of them. The ones who received the message became the messengers. So I'm trying to think of what point it is that God is trying to make by calling people like us and telling us about Jesus. Because he knows that we're not much. He knows that we're frayed. He knows that we're not to be trusted. He knows that we lie sometimes. He knows the darkness that's hidden in our souls. And yet he entrusts us with the greatest message of all time. Why would you take a group of people like that and entrust them with a message you want to get out to the whole world? Well, God has his reasons. But he expects us to, in return, spread the message. No matter the difficulties that may pop up. So we become like the angels. Who are we called to go see? We're called to go see the people we wouldn't normally want to hang out with. We're called to go see the shepherds and tell them the good news. I think about Capitol Hill. Capitol Hill is one of those weird, weird, weird areas where the mortgages are extremely high and the rents are extremely low. Do you realize that most of the people that I deal with at Scum live in neighborhoods like this one that Corona is perched smack dab in the middle of? They can't afford to buy, but they can afford to rent. And I'm thinking, why would God put Corona Presbyterian Church smack dab in the middle of an area like that? There were stories of Reverend Lutz. You guys know who Reverend Lutz was, I trust. The guy who actually was pastor when this sanctuary was built. Reverend Lutz loved Jesus. And he preached to the left out. He preached to the shepherds of his day. There are stories of him. I can't remember who it was that told me, but they remember him talking to a hippie in the 1970s on this bench right over here. Reverend Lutz at that point must have been a man in his late 60s, but he was talking to a hippie about Jesus right here. Reverend Lutz didn't care if you were down and out or if you were up and out, because if you know the famous story, when President Dwight D. Eisenhower was in the hospital after having had a heart attack here in Denver, Reverend Lutz went there and preached the good news to him, saying, "You've got to be saved." Mike Ladra was a man powerful in word. And that man preached the gospel so well, Corona got to its largest size ever. Why? Because he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, just like the angels did here. And he didn't care who you were. You could be a single mom with no means of support. He would take a special interest in you. You could be the wealthiest person around. He didn't care. He would challenge you with the message of Jesus. Jeff Winter was the pastor when I was hired. And I know at least two or three people who came to Christ in his office. Weren't Christians when they went in Jeff's office. When they came out, they were. Mike Garrett was a man, in some ways like Michael Ladra, who spoke extremely well and was passionate about the good news. Corona has a history of spreading the good news. John Guider is a man that I know very well. I know his heart belongs to Jesus. I know he longs to reach the community. Corona's done things that, God, we didn't do when I was here. You know, going door to door and stuff. And you're doing these, you know, parties in the parking lot over here for anybody that wants to show up. It's like, okay, I talked to John. He goes, we're gonna talk to the people who own homes when we go door to door, and we're gonna probably see the people who live in apartments when we have our Halloween fall festival thing going on. Why does he do these things? Because he wants to throw a party? Because he wants to meet the neighbors? No, so he can spread the good news of Jesus, and so he can lead Corona to spread the good news of Jesus. Corona has a history. A rich, deep, wonderful, evangelical history of doing exactly what the angels did and what the shepherds did. And you know, the tough thing is that when you do this, nothing ever goes well. I mean, you've got to mix with some really unsavory characters sometimes, right? I know that at Scum of the Earth, try to do the same thing. Let me tell you a couple things that have happened during church to me. I have been mooned during church. Mooned. During church. The pastor. I have watched people light up, toke up, smoke up, whatever, you know, on the steps of the church. Not that I allow them to continue, but still, I'm going, how can you have church with people doing those kinds of things? I've been interrupted so many times during my messages by people calling out something weird. I can't even count them. But it even happens to guest speakers at Corona, at Scum of the Earth. I remember one, Dave Meserve, the guy who is head of Urban Sky behind the Advent guides that I urge you to purchase. Dave was speaking at Scum, and a drunk homeless guy decided to come up in front of him on the floor in front of the pulpit and begin bowing and like speaking in unintelligible language. Dave didn't know what to do. It was like, I think some guys came and got him and took him in the back and talked to him. Janelle Hallman, very respected psychologist, was in the middle of this long prayer. It was her introduction, and she was praying for every kind of sexual trauma that you can imagine. And she started with the worst sexual traumas, praying for the people in our congregation who may have been molested, who may have been victims of incest and rape. And she just, and the room got quieter and quieter and quieter until she comes down and she's talking about, I hope this is okay. We're all adults here. The sermon's rated R for real. She gets to the place and she's praying for people who struggle with masturbation. And the room is so quiet you can hear a pin drop. And all of a sudden, out of the darkness, this voice comes blaring, "Hey! What are you talking about? Masturbation's not a sin!" And you're, as the pastor, you're going, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I know you're a guest speaker. It's just that we're trying to spread the word of God, the good news to these people who are, they're kind of smelly and they're unkempt and they don't have proper manners for church. And I don't know what else to say, but I'm sorry. But it's what Jesus came to do." I remember, I've taken guys out to coffee. One guy, and I don't understand the whole dirty thing. I don't understand the not bathing for months at a time. But it's a cultural thing with these folks we call the crusty kids, and for obvious reasons. And he smelled so bad that I decided I could not stay in the coffee shop. And even though it was a little bit nippy outside, I took him outside on the deck to have our coffee and made sure that I sat down first, so that he would be downwind of me. My wife has taken strippers home from church, stopped to buy them whatever they needed at the grocery store, which turned into like an hour-long deal. I mean, what stands in our way? What would stand in the angel's way? What would stand in the shepherd's way of spreading the good news? What stands in our way? It's these kinds of weird, unsavory moments that we really don't want to talk about. But we must. We must. We must do what is necessary to be in the places where we can be seen and heard in order to proclaim the good news. The shepherds knew that they would not be welcomed in places when they went to talk about the birth of Jesus, but they went anyway. It was uncomfortable for them. It was uncomfortable for the angels, perhaps. And you know what? It's going to be uncomfortable with us. It just is if we're going to spread the good news the way it talks about in this passage to the outcasts. Because God has outcasts. He has outcasts everywhere. And the truth be told, we are God's outcasts as well. Every one of us. All right. Thank you. I can tell you that when we're done doing this, we will be praising God. When was the last time Corona experienced somebody coming to faith? You guys keep following the lead of people like John Guider, and you will see it happen again. You will see someone who did not know Jesus come up here and be baptized for the very first time. And when that happens, folks, it is exhilarating. You'll be just like the shepherds praising God. You'll be just like the angels praising God. And I believe that's what God has for this church now, beginning yesterday, beginning tomorrow. Corona has had a rich history of spreading the good news. And folks, let me tell you, it's not over yet. We are all like the shepherds. We understand that needing a Savior is a continual thing. And if we maintain that kind of attitude, people will be drawn to Jesus. We need to examine ourselves on a daily basis and ask ourselves what we can expect from God. I think He wants us to expect something from Him every single day. Lord, who do you want me to talk to today? Who should I tell about Jesus today? If I go to the bagel shop, or if I go to the coffee shop, or if I go to King Supers, or if I go to anywhere in Capitol Hill, who might you bring my way that I might share the good news? Because, you know, Lord, I have needed it for a long time. I can't think of a better way to recognize our need for a Savior than to partake in communion, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, on a regular basis. And we do that here at Corona once a month. In it, we realize that we are broken. It is here in the body and the blood of Christ that Jesus says, come freely and eat. This is my body. This is my blood given for you that you may have new life in me. The people who need to watch out, the people who should be a little bit circumspect when it comes to taking communion, are those who think that everything is fine, that they really don't need a Savior, that they are not broken, that they are not like the shepherds. In their heads, they may have the right words, the right Christian words, but in their hearts, they are far away. Those people need to watch out when they take communion, but not you, if you know that you need Jesus. So if you have come to Jesus broken and looking for mercy, looking for grace, then you will drink the cup the way Jesus meant it to be drunk, and you will eat the bread the way Jesus meant it to be eaten. He gives himself to us because we are the outcasts. Let us always remember that we, every one of us, are God's outcasts, a church that desperately needs the good news of a Savior. So let me call.